Scripture reading this evening comes from the letter of James. James chapter 5, we're beginning the final chapter in the letter of James. James chapter 5, we'll be reading the first six verses. James 5, the first six verses. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who are not opposing you. Let's pray. Lord God, our financial lives, the part of us that deals with money, is one of the most difficult parts of our lives to conquer in your name. And we ask, Father, that by your word this evening we might receive the guidance and conviction that we might make that so. And so we ask, Father, for your Spirit to conquer us completely, not only in the lives that we live here at church or in the home, but also the lives that we live when we exchange money with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chicago is a big city, and you can be just about anything you want to be there, except one thing. In Chicago, you cannot be both a Cub fan and a White Sox fan. It's impossible. See, to be a fan of a particular team means that you are sold out for that team. And it's impossible to be sold out for both the Cubs and the White Sox because they're in the same city and they are competing against one another for fans. In Chicago, you cannot be both a Cub fan and a White Sox fan. One of the evidences of being a fan of a particular team is wearing that team's cap. And if you go to Chicago, you will see many people walking around with either Cub hats on or White Sox caps on. But one thing you will not see in Chicago is someone walking around with both hats on, with both a Cubs hat and a White Sox hat. Hats are a really neat way of proclaiming your devotion to a particular team because you have only one head. You can't wear more than one hat. Your very anatomy causes you to make a decision. What team am I a fan of? Whose hat am I going to wear? You have to choose. You can only wear one. You can't wear two. But having said all that, I need to tell you about a man named Ray Rayner. Dave's laughing because he knows what I'm going to talk about. Ray Rayner had a children's morning show when I was growing up, and I loved Ray Rayner. It was a great show. And one of the things that Ray Rayner did every morning in his show was that he showed highlights of the previous day's baseball games. He would show then both the Cub highlights and the White Sox highlights. Now, Ray knew that his audience, Chicago, was divided as to their loyalty. Those who followed the Cubs and those who followed the White Sox. But Ray also knew that he wanted all of them to watch his show. He didn't want to just choose one or the other. He wanted everybody to think that he was on their side. And so Ray did a very creative thing. Ray took two hats, and I don't have Cub and Sox hats, but we'll just imagine tonight, okay? We'll just say that this is the Cub hat and this is the White Sox hat. He took two hats, and he had them cut right down the middle, and the back half taken off of each hat. And then what he did was he had them sewed together like this, so that on one side the Cubs insignia was showing and the other side the White Sox insignia was showing. And then what Ray did, and this is about the best I can do about it, when he was given the Cubs highlights, he'd wear his hat like this, and he was a Cub fan. And then he'd switch his head around, and he was a White Sox fan. He wanted you to know that he was on your side. And I don't know what the other kids thought about it, But as a Cub fan, I wasn't buying it. It was pretty clear to me that if you spend half your time rooting for the opponent, rooting for your sworn enemy, that his rooting for the Cubs wasn't all that sincere. If on a moment's notice he could switch his head around and cheer for the other team, I wasn't buying it. And while that might be kind of a cute way for Ray Rayner to address his divided audience, it's not so cute when Christians try to do the same thing to address our divided audience. Like Ray Rayner, we sometimes feel as though our livelihood rests on two competing things, two competing forces. We recognize that it rests on God, certainly. But it also seems to rest on something we call the realities of life in this world. And when we talk about the realities of life in this world, most generally what we're talking about is money and how we use it, how we make it, and how we keep it. We understand that our lives are in God's hands, and yet we so often live our financial lives by a different set of rules. It's a different place. And we feel sometimes as though we need to have two hats, or we need to make one up like Ray had one, so that when we're at church, you know, or when we're talking to people from church, we can wear the church hat. But as soon as we start talking money, we turn it around. Our financial lives are a different place. And if we feel as though if we're going to survive in that world, we have to live by a different set of rules. We have to be a fan of different things and support different things. I've seen people literally transform before my eyes when the conversation changed from things of the faith to things of the wallet. Gone is all the talk about all of those virtues like honesty and forthrightness and deferring to the weaker brother and watching out for one another, selflessness, and all those things that we talk about as Christians. And all those things become replaced by things like let the buyer beware, or hey, that's just business, and everybody knows how business is done. I'm only trying to look out for myself. We change. We use a different set of standards. We seem to be living in a different world. One of the things that I realized as I was when I was in the painting business was that you couldn't determine whom you could trust by whether or not they called themselves Christians. Oftentimes those things coincided, but not always. I also found that you couldn't determine which customers were going to give you the most problem by whether or not they called themselves Christians. Sometimes I found that those who called themselves Christians seemed to be the most impossible to please. They always seemed to be concerned about what was coming to them and seemingly trying to get every ounce they could for as little as they could. It became clear to me that if you really wanted to know somebody, you shouldn't talk to them after church or at the potluck. You should do business with them a couple times. And when you exchange money with someone or services with someone, then you find out who they really are. Then you find out if they are a person who wears one hat or two, whether they have one set of standards for the way they live their lives or whether they don't, depending on the circumstance. The point that James is trying to make here is that Christians, like baseball fans in Chicago, can have only one hat. There is not a division between the worlds of the faith and the worlds of the wallet, because the world of the faith pervades every nook and cranny of our lives, our financial life as well as our church life or our home life. See, as far as the faith is concerned, God is interested in all of us, right? That's what we've been talking about the whole time. The faith does not just have to deal with part of us. It has to do with all of us. And what James has been talking about all through his letter is that this line needs to move farther and farther and farther over. That's what the life of a Christian is about. that more and more our life becomes conquered by Christ. All of it. Even the financial aspect. If we try to stop somewhere in the middle, you know, if we try to get the line so far but not let it go any farther, then we become what James called back in chapter 1 that the double-minded man who's not sure what he wants. He's not sure whether he wants to live by faith and so be conquered by Christ or whether he wants to live by his desires. And James said back then that man shouldn't expect that he's going to get anything from God. He hasn't made up his mind where he wants to live. And so then he's not going to progress down this road at all, because God's not going to give him any blessings. He's not going to give him the wisdom that we talked about early in the series, that the ability not only to know what's right, but also the ability to do what's right, and so progress in his life of sanctification. When you try to wear two hats, both a Christian hat and a worldly hat, God isn't buying it. Because he knows that if you can spend part of your time rooting for this world and the way that it deals with people, then when you're wearing his hat, your heart's not in it. With God, it's either one hat or the other, not both. James tells us that this man or woman shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord, and so they're not going to progress down the path of sanctification. And that is what the Christian life is about, is progressing down the path of sanctification. So what James is saying then is, if there's a person who keeps trying to wear two hats and won't make up his mind between one or the other, then the person isn't on the path of sanctification. Therefore, the person isn't living the Christian life. Christ calls us to submit our whole selves to him. And in chapter 5, James focuses on money and business dealings. But don't make the mistake of thinking that this passage isn't directed at you because you don't have a business, or because you don't feel as though you have power over anyone financially. Because all of us deal with people in business. We all do business with people daily, if not weekly, or at least weekly. And at some time or other, all of us find ourselves in a position where we are able to use pressure or power that we might have at that given moment to make a deal go one way or the other. James tells us that the way we do business with people will reveal much about us. So wearing only the hat of Christ shows that we trust only him for our future. Not only our heavenly future, but our earthly future as well. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? His righteousness. Seek first living like him, pleasing him in that which he wants you to do. Seek that first. And God will make sure that you have all the things that you need for your physical existence. Wearing two hats shows just the opposite. See, we reveal that we don't really trust in God for everything. We certainly don't trust in God for our physical needs if we're willing to cheat or shade things in our favor to try to make things better for ourselves. And if we don't trust God in the physical things, then how can we trust God for the eternal things? How is it possible that we could trust God to bring us into our eternal home if we can't trust him in our financial matters, in the way that we deal with one another, in the area of money? And so our business dealings then reveal where our heart is, because they reveal where our trust is. Our business dealings reveal where our trust is, either in our own desires or in God. And that reveals where our heart is. So James sees our actions in the business world, in dealing with people according to money, with money, as reflecting directly the state of our heart. And it's the trust issue that is on what we've placed our trust that James focuses on here in chapter 5. For he shows that the way these people are dealing with money reveals that their trust is not in God. Now, trust is a matter of the heart, and it's very difficult to look at anyone and determine where their trust is. And yet, as James has done all throughout his letter, here too, he takes the actions of people and from their actions makes judgments about the contents of their heart. See, for James, all of our actions spill. All the things that we do, they spill out of us. They spill out of our hearts. And so if James looks at us and he sees something spilling out that is sin, then he knows what's in here. And so as James looks at the financial lives that we have and sees things spilling out of us, he can see what's in our heart. And in the lives of these rich people, what he sees spilling out of their hearts in the area of business is theft. He writes in verse 4, he says, "Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty." These people might profess to being Christians. He addresses them simply as "you rich people." He obviously doesn't mean everyone who has money, but those who are doing these kinds of things. And we know that his letter is sent to the churches. It's not just sent into the public square. So he's writing this letter to people who would be gathered where the letter is read. So they may profess to be Christians. They probably do. They may profess to have given their lives to Christ, but witnesses are coming forth who tell a different tale. Both the wages that should have been paid and the laborers who should have been paid them are crying out to the Lord, and the Lord is hearing. The Lord hears their cries. The Lord hears their testimony. The Lord, you remember, whom James called the judge just a couple verses earlier. The judge is hearing the testimony of the wages and the workers. And because James knows that the judge is hearing that testimony, James feels safe in pronouncing what the judgment will be. In verse 3, he says, "Your gold and silver are corroded." That is, they've not been used for what they should be used for. You've just been storing it up, unwilling to use it. "Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days." In the last days, the days just before the judge is going to come and settle all accounts, even then, they are hoarding wealth. They are shading things in their favor. And how do we do that? How do we hoard wealth? How do we do that today? Even if we don't have fields that we have to have someone harvest. Perhaps you've decided to cut corners and not provide all the services that you said you would provide for the price that you quoted. Or perhaps you've withheld payments on a technicality. But it isn't just business owners who can engage in this kind of behavior. It's all of us. Because, as I said, all of us deal with people in the area of money. So maybe you fudged your time card in order to increase your wages. You allowed the clerk to charge you too little for something or give you too much change. You sold that old car to someone who didn't know enough to check it out and find out all the things that you knew were wrong with it. You got a quote on what it would cost to fix your car and made sure the quote was high enough that there would be some money left over that you could put in your pocket. You refused to pay for your meal because the eggs were a little runnier than you liked them, or the steak wasn't done just quite right. You've used whatever power was at your disposal at the moment to shade things in your favor, to keep your money away from those who earned it. And that has caused you to sin. Those sins testify against us before God. It's not hard to be convicted when you consider all the ways that a divided heart can spill over into our financial lives. And as we found many times in the letter of James, his words can cause us to reevaluate ourselves, examine the state of our heart. And if his words tonight are causing you to reexamine the state of your heart, that's a very good sign, because that's their intention. And it's the sign of the Spirit of God living in you. The words here in chapter 5 of James are the words of the prophet of God. They are words that convict. But they're words directed at God's people for a purpose. They're words intended to scare us straight. They are words intended to drive us back to Christ, to confess, to be cleansed, to renew ourselves, and do better in the future. The point of James is clear. The people of God wear only one hat. We wear the hat of Christ, here at church, at home, at the office. And just as we trust our eternal future to God, we have to trust our earthly future to Him. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In this world, it is impossible to wear both the hat of God and the hat of this world. And trying to sew them together isn't going to work. God isn't buying it. So as you look at the financial part of your life, what do you see spilling out? Whatever you see spilling out is what your heart is full of. And it is a direct reflection of what God sees there. Let's pray. Lord God, there are many ways in which we fail to trust in You, fail to take Your way, fail to treat others as we would have them treat us. We fail to do right by others in the area of finances. Father, we confess that. Lord, we ask that You would cleanse us from that, and that tonight we might make a change, and that no matter where we go, the area of our finances might be pure, and that it might too may be conquered by You. Father, give us the strength by Your Spirit to do that so that we might be more fully Yours. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.